Good afternoon, Laurier. This is the Bravo Sierra Hour with Quinn Haslow. Today we have a very special guest. We have the founder of Karate for Christ, Kenpo Karate, Sensei Neil McGilvery with me today.
Good afternoon.
It's a pleasure to have you on. Today we're going to be talking with Neil about the advantages and disadvantages of Kenpo Karate, as well as just some general self-defense tips. We'll also be talking to you about some fun ways to spend time with your family over the reading week, as well as during Thanksgiving. So please sit back with your favorite drink, relax, and enjoy this hour of the Bravo Sierra Hour. This next song goes out to the Wilson Boys back at Wilson Hall, Mariah Carey. And we're back. I'm here with fifth degree black belt and Kenpo Karate Hall of Famer, Neil McGilvery. Nice to have you, Neil.
Yeah, good to be here. Thanks for inviting me.
So, for those who don't know, explain to me what exactly Kenpo Karate is, as opposed to regular karate or kung fu.
Well, there's actually about 80 different styles of karate alone. And of course, then you've got taekwondo and Brazilian jiu-jitsu and judo and all kinds of other martial arts as well. So, Kenpo is probably the most original. It goes back, my particular style of Kenpo goes back 600 years, but if you trace all the roots to martial arts, it all started with Kenpo, and then from there became Kung Fu and became other styles of karate, the Shotokan that we consider hard styles. So it really all began with Kenpo. That's kind of the original martial art.
And you started your own gym, yes? Karate for Christ. I can see you wearing the sweater today for Karate for Christ.
Advertising proudly. So, yeah, I started Karate for Christ back in 2001, fall of 2001. It was kind of a funny story. I was at a men's breakfast. The breakfast was taking a little bit longer than it should have, and they had a guest speaker that was about to come in and speak. So I kind of leaned over to the pastor who was sitting beside me, and I said, "Ian, I apologize. I'm going to sneak out now, because I don't want to interrupt the speaker. I've got to go." And he goes, "Oh, where are you off to?" I said, "Well, I'm going to London to a karate tournament." And he was like, "Oh, I didn't know you did karate." And I said, "Well, I don't talk a lot about it in church circles, because a lot of Christians can't reconcile martial arts and Christianity kind of in the same sentence, a little known thought." So on my way out the door, he said, "Hey, maybe sometime you can do a demonstration for the Sunday school." And I thought, "Sure, yeah, I'll be happy to do that," and kind of stepped out the door. Well, that kind of got my attention. So all the way on my 1 hour drive to London, I basically started thinking, it was just running through different scenarios, thinking, okay, well, if he's willing to let me do a demo for the Sunday school, maybe I can build this into an entire ministry, combining my love for Jesus, my love for martial arts, and my love for working with young people. So 2 weeks later, I came back with a 12-page proposal for the church board, and met with them and answered some questions and concerns that they had. And then a couple of months later, we launched our first class. So, and we're now starting into our 18th season. So it's
And you said that there was a huge waiting list, actually, for all the classes. Tell me about that.
Yeah, this year, I don't know what's happening. Usually we always get a spike in attendance for our martial arts classes when there's a new, you know, Kung Fu Panda movie or something like that, and kids are like, "Oh, I want to do karate." So I don't know what's out this year, but we have got waiting lists at all of our locations. We've got a dojo that operates in Woodstock, one in Kitchener, and one up in Alliston, and then we have some affiliate schools as well, and I think everybody's having the same success this year, so waiting list for our little ninjas class, which is ages 3 to 5. Waiting list for our kids class, which is ages 6 through 12. And then we have a couple of spots still in our teen to adult class, but that's it.
So if there are any teens and adults that are looking for a great karate school, definitely look at Karate for Christ.
Yeah, those of you in the Kitchener area, you can join us Monday nights at Kitchener Gospel Temple. Rear entrance in the gym. We've got fantastic instructors, great mix of people, and it's a lot of fun.
Now, you mentioned earlier that you were surprised that he would want to do a demonstration at the Sunday school, just as you mentioned that some religious people do have a tough time seeing karate and religion put together. What's your stance on this?
Well, I get fewer oppositions now than I did. I think we're getting pretty well known right across North America, actually. But yeah, the first few years, a lot of people would come up and challenge how we could have a Christian martial arts system. But you got to think back to the fact that all martial arts has some sort of spiritual element. And we tend to associate most martial arts clubs with Zen Buddhism or Taoism or something like that. So there has been a religious aspect attached to martial arts for a long time. long time. If you look at the history of martial arts, way back when, it was actually an Indian fellow that started it as the 18 hand movements.
Right.
So it was basically started out as a fitness program, and then it went from 18 to 72 hand movements. And as this fellow was traveling around and sharing his fitness program, he came across a bunch of Buddhist monks that were sitting around meditating all day and getting fat. So he introduced them to his fitness program, and they realized that if they did them fast enough and hard enough, that you could actually use these to strike people and move people. So then it became kind of a martial arts system. And of course, the monks are very well known for their kung fu and do some great demonstrations worldwide. So
yeah, so if you're on, I've actually seen those Shaolin monks, very intense guys.
They are, yeah, no, it's incredible what they can do.
Yeah. So we're going to take a quick break, listen to some more music, and after the break, we're going to find out what it takes to become a black belt in Kenpo Karate and get nominated in Kenpo Karate Hall of Fame. We'll be right back.
Can I get a water bottle?
And we're back with Sensei Neil McGilvery. With Sensei Neil McGilvery, a fifth degree black belt and Kenpo Karate Hall of Famer. So, Neil, how did you get into karate?
Well, actually, growing up, I grew up in an abusive home where it was not uncommon for my stepdad to flip the dinner table over or throw me down a flight of stairs. And so it was violent. I became the peacemaker in the house to try to protect my three sisters at the time, because I didn't think it was right that they should be struck. So when I left home at age 18, I sought out the nearest karate school to me, and because I didn't want anyone to ever hit me again. So I started training and was there probably 5-6 times a week. I was very, very driven, of course, to put that part of my life behind me. And as a result, moved up through the belts very quickly, started teaching other students when I was a green belt. And the nice part about that is that my teaching paid for my own lessons, so it didn't cost me anything after that, which was nice. And started competing a lot, did a lot of tournaments internationally as well through the U.S. And the club paid for all of that, so that was good. And yeah, just stuck with it. Kenpo Karate happened to be the club closest to me, and
right.
And then, you know, I've had opportunity, of course, to cross train in a lot of other systems. Now I've been in martial arts for over 35 years now, so it's a big part of my daily routine and part of my life. So my wife would actually argue that it's my mistress, because it does take a lot of my time and attention. But so that's kind of how I got started. And as I said, I've trained in other systems, but Kenpo is my primary art because I think it is one of the better arts. For those listeners out there that are familiar with Krav Maga, which is the Israeli military self-defense, Kenpo is very similar. So we have a stand-up game to be able to keep opponents away at a distance, but then as a close distance. So if it's a hair grab or a wrist grab or, you know, grab our clothes or something, we have that middle range as well to be able to deal with that. And then we have a grappling game as well to be able to deal with up close stuff as well. So but the idea for us is that we don't, not like Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu always wants to submit.
Right.
And I think the reason that, you know, Jiu-Jitsu works in UFC is because you've got a referee and you've got a ring and it's only one-on-one.
Right.
But I really, you know, if I'm in a street fight, I do not want to be trying to submit the guy in an arm bar while his buddy's stomping on my head. So yeah,
that's probably not the most effective techniques.
No, not on the street, not in a real fight. So with Kenpo, we do a lot of takedowns, and we'll take down, you know, drop a knee into their ribs, strike them in the throat, hit them a couple of times, and get right back up and look around and see what's next.
Now, what would you say it takes to become a black belt in Kenpo Karate?
Well, the biggest thing is just sticking with it. You know, I talk to a lot of my advanced students and ask them, you know, have you ever wanted to quit at any time? And, of course, all of us have, because life tends to get in the way of the fun stuff. But, yeah, it's just a matter of showing up. You just got to be there week after week, class after class, and do the hard work. And as you get to higher rank, you've got to put the time in. You've got to keep practicing your techniques, and you want it to become second nature. You don't want to have to be able to, you know, on the street in a real fight, you don't have time to think about it. You just have to react. So it's a commitment.
Right. Now, I've mentioned a lot on the show that you're a fifth degree black belt. Now, some people might not understand the different rankings of, so just a regular black belt to a fifth degree black belt to a second degree black belt. Would you mind explaining that?
Yeah, not at all. So originally, way back when, there was no belt ranking. You started out with a white belt just because that's what was available, and it was basically just to hold up your pants. And as you train, you know, year after year after year, because they, you know, in traditional areas like Okinawa, Japan, or wherever, they started training when they were 3-4 years old. So their belt would get dirtier and dirtier, and that's kind of how it would transition to brown or black. That was kind of the theory anyway. So, but it was adopted pretty much, you know, through the 50s and 60s as more martial arts came into Europe and into North America, that we needed some sort of a reward system to be able to encourage students to move up in the ranks. So,
right.
So a lot of, I'd say probably the majority of martial arts systems have adopted a 7 or a 9 belt system. So yellow, orange, purple, blue, green, brown, black. We have a 12 right. color system. So
and now why is that?
So again, we've just broken it down a little. We found that our initial belt, which was yellow belt, was taking too long for a lot of
right.
North American students to achieve. So, you know, it was typically 6 months to a year to get that first belt. So students just wouldn't stick with it long enough to get there. So we added a couple of belts in our yellow belt material now. So now it's you can get your first belt in 2 to 3 months, your next belt in 3 to 4 months, and then so that way, you know, you've got some sort of encouragement because you're achieving at a more rapid rate. So on average in our system in Kenpo Karate, it takes anywhere from 4 to 9 years, kind of depending on your age and dedication, to get to your first degree black belt. And then from first degree to 10th degree typically takes 57 years.
57 years.
Yes.
So that's why you always see like the ancient masters with like the stereotypical Mr. Miyagi mustache.
Exactly. So if you see a young guy that's 18 walking around with an 8th degree black belt, he didn't earn it, he bought it.
All right. Now, there's a lot of divisiveness in the martial arts community over MMA. It came on the scene in 1993, and there's some people that will argue that MMA is not it should not be considered because it sort of delegitimizes traditional martial arts like karate. And then there's other people that say MMA is the future of martial arts because you become a more complete fighter. Where do you stand on this?
Well, I kind of got bored with the whole thing now because to me it seems it's all about filling seats and selling tickets, but it's all about money. No, you can't deny that MMA fighters are tremendous athletes. They have incredible skill. Sadly, a lot of them are using supplements to get there, so they're all pumped up on steroids. But they do have some great skill. Every once in a while, you'll see a true karate student that will rise up.
Right.
You know, like George St. Pierre, you know, great.
Oh, phenomenal.
Great price. Skill. Real ambassador for the sport. He's a real gentleman and just phenomenal fighter. So I get excited when I see that, when I see somebody that's come out of a traditional system move into it. Of course, the majority of them train in Muay Thai for their stand-up game, and which is great because you can drop elbows and knees, right, which they need to do according to their rules. And then Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu is a big part of it for the ground and pound. So I love the stand-up game. For me, that's the most exciting. I've had some of my students go on that have fought in Pride and K-1, and that's what excites me. The ground game to me is pretty boring. I think they need to give them a time limit and then stand them back up. But that, you know, again, people like the blood and gore. So, no, they're great athletes. As I say, it's not something I really follow a whole lot right now. But no, they have some great skill. Absolutely do. So they've redefined it. I mean, if you think back, Bruce Lee was probably one of the first to really cross train.
Yeah.
Back in the day, your sensei would not let you cross train.
No, you were that martial art.
You weren't just a student. You were a disciple. And if you left to go to somebody else, that was considered disgraceful and very dishonorable to your current instructor. So you weren't allowed to. I encourage my students. I mean, as I say, 35 years, I know a lot. I forgot a lot. but there's so much in the martial arts that that you can learn, that I encourage my students to train with other instructors, go to seminars.
Right.
We go to tournaments, that sort of thing, just so they can see what's out there. There's so much. Similarly, I find as a Christian, the same thing. I find the more that I study my Bible and the deeper I get in my faith, the more I realize I don't know. So, and I mean, you walk into a library and look at all of the books that have ever been written on Christianity and on faith. Wow, it's endless. So
it is.
Yeah, and in the same way, martial arts is too. There's just the vastness is immense, and it's a lifetime of learning. It's a journey. You know, I get a lot of students that come into the club that they'll watch one of our senior students do a jumping, spinning inner crescent kick, and they're like, "Oh, I want to do that." And I'm like, "Yeah, you can, but not right now. I mean, you've got to learn to crawl before you walk, walk before you run." And in martial arts, it's the same. So you start out with your basics. You learn how to punch. You learn how to do an instep kick. Right. You learn how to do a ball kick. And then you learn how to do a slide-up kick, and then a skipping kick, and then a jumping kick, and then a spin. You know, jumping, spinning kick. And it's an evolution. It's a process, and it takes a lifelong journey to get there. And you know, same way in our faith, there's a lot of parallels. So I think it'd be great if that when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we became instantly perfect. And we'd have people lined up outside our churches wanting to get in and get a piece of that. But that's not it. I mean, that's not the life that that Jesus promises us. So when we commit ourselves to Him, again, it's a process. Mm-hmm. We know where we're going to be at the end of the journey, but the road to get there is rough. And you've got to take your bumps and bruises along the way. And you know, Paul writes that we have to work at our salvation every day, and we have to do that to deepen our faith and to let Jesus and you know through the Holy Spirit work in our lives and continue to change us and make us better, make us more like Him.
Now, would you say your martial arts life has contributed significantly to your faith life as well?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. No, I mean, one of the exciting things is I travel all over North America, and my excitement for martial arts, I usually, whatever town I'm in, I'll seek out the local martial arts club and go over and ask if I can train with them. I've only ever been turned down once, and that was in Red Deer, Alberta. But everywhere else, they're like, "Yeah, no problem. Come train. Let's have some fun." Most of them aren't Christian martial arts clubs. Well, none of them are, to be honest. I think I've one in Indianapolis where I'll be teaching a seminar in November. But all the other ones are all, you know, just secular or tied to the traditional Zen and that sort of thing. So when they see my uniform, when I show up, you know, put my gi on and start training with it, it says Karate for Christ right on the back with a big cross on it. It starts some conversations, so I get a chance to share this connection, this unique ministry that we do, and get to share my hope in Christ and why I am a Christian and why I follow Jesus and why I believe in the Bible, and makes for some great discussions. So, yeah, it has given me an opportunity to certainly witness and evangelize, and has definitely deepened my faith. I mean, we've been really fortunate through Karate for Christ that we have had several of our students come to salvation, and we've been able to baptize them, and then had some of them come on as instructors. Others have gone on to get involved in the local church and are attending Bible study and worship in those churches. And so that's really what we're all about at Karate for Christ. Our main goal is to help them develop a relationship with Jesus. And if they get their black belt, terrific, but that's secondary. I mean, we'd love to see them all get there eventually, but it's really all about changing their heart and soul.
Right. So we're just going to take another quick break just for some music, take care of some technical stuff. And when we come back, we're going to find out what it's like to attend a Karate for Christ class. We'll be right back. And we're back. Now, just as a quick reminder, you can tweet us at any time to request some music or a subject that you'd like us to talk about. You can tweet me at TheRealDJHatsaw, or you can tweet the Bravo Sierra Hour on Twitter. So I'm back here with Neil McGilvery, 5th Degree Black Belt, and Kempo Karate Hall of Famer. Good to have you on.
Thanks. Good to be here.
All right. Now, we were talking about your karate life and spirituality. What would you say some benefits are of karate?
Well, it's really all about mind, body, and spirit. So there's certainly a physical aspect of it. I get lots of nice emails from parents that tell me that their child was previously failing phys ed, and then as a result of our warm-ups and the physical aspect of karate after, you know, a few months in our program, are more fit and not as fat, and are performing better at school in phys ed. So it, you know, it's good for overall health. And certainly, if as you advance through it, it does become a part of you. It becomes more of a daily routine. So you've got the physical aspect. Mentally, it's terrific. There's a lot of curriculum. There's a lot that you need to memorize and learn. And so of course that challenges you as well to develop your mind and then spiritually, as I said earlier, there is typically a spiritual aspect to most martial arts. So, you know, we're not, you know, one of the Eastern mystic religions, so we're not trying to clear our mind and meditate on nothing. When we meditate on the Word of God. We're not drawing energy from the ground. You know, we rely on the Holy Spirit for our strength. So we're different that way. But there's certainly a spiritual aspect. We encourage our students to study the Word of God, to get into the Bible and read the Bible. And as they do that, we encourage them further by awarding them patches for reading the Bible. So they get a chevron to go on their uniform for every book of the Bible they read. When they've completed the entire Bible, we actually present them with a sword to represent the sword of the Spirit, which the Bible is referred to, that the Bible represents truth and it cuts through truth and untruth. So we present them with a certificate and a sword for that. So it's good for mind, body, and spirit. Okay.
So walk me through a general Karate for Christ class at your dojo.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Now, most traditional dojos, I'm talking sort of old school with an oriental master type scenario, would typically only have 10 to 12 students. And they sort of handpick them. They kind of weed out students that aren't serious or maybe are difficult to teach, and they kind of handpick them, and that's kind of how it used to be. And all ranks were taught at the same time. Right. So you'd have your white belt right through to black belt, and everybody would kind of cover the same material, and he would leave the earlier belts kind of on their own to keep practicing while he's focused on the advanced belts, and that's kind of how it was done. So it took a lot longer back then and that's kind of how I came up through the system is my instructor, Master Mike Donovan, he's a ninth degree in Kenpo, also a ninth degree in Joe Louis Fighting System. Joe Louis is one of only two men, the other being Mike Stone, that had 8 world championships in full contact karate and kickboxing. Oof. So these guys were formidable. And if you Google them, it's Joe Louis, L-E-W-I-S, or Mike Stone. You can watch videos of these guys fighting. And this is bare knuckle fighting back in the day where the only protection that you wore typically was a jock. Everything mm-hmm. else was wide open. So a lot of blood in those earlier fights. So that was my instructor. And we would have, you know, smaller classes. And then it started to catch on that, you know what, we can accommodate more students by doing a beginner's class or an intermediate and advanced. And then it became even more specialized where you'd have a yellow belt class or a brown belt class or whatever. So in our system, we only have 2 nights a week at most of our clubs. So we have a children's class for ages 3 to 5, our little ninjas, and they're super cute. And we'll kind of focus on one aspect for the night. So we might just focus on listening. The next class, we might focus on balance. And the next one, we might focus on, you know, blocking and kind of keep it very simple for them. And then our kids class, typically after that. Those classes run from 7 to 8 o'clock. They're an hour long, and that's our ages 6 through 11. And then we have our teen and adult class from 8 to 9. So a typical class would be you come in, you get with your belt instructor. So all the white belts will be together, the red belts, yellow belts, orange belts, and they share what's been going on in their week. They have a moment of prayer. Then everybody stands up. We have a formal bow to begin our class. And then everybody sits again, and then we get into the Word of God. We'll have a Bible lesson, and we kind of go through the basics. Who's God? Who's Jesus? Who's the Holy Spirit? How do you pray? The authority of Scripture, how to share your faith, those sorts of things. So we do that every year, and that whole cycle. So a typical Bible class lesson would go maybe 5 minutes to 20 minutes, depending on who's presenting and what the topic is and the interest. And then from there, we get everybody up. We do a warm-up. So we'll do anywhere from, again, a 5 to 20 minute warm up and a quick water break back in. And then we try to spend 30 to 40 minutes on Kenpo, on karate. Right. So learning the skills and self-defense based techniques. And then we wrap up at the end with any achievement patches that we need to hand out. And then, again, a formal bow to end class. So we try to squeeze all that into an hour. So the breakdown, of course, varies class to class, but that's kind of our pattern, and it's been very successful. So I
know you also mentioned during one of the songs that we were playing that you're also a first-degree black belt in Arnis.
Yes.
And as a student of you for a few years, I know that you like to incorporate that into your classes.
Arnis is a great art. It's called Modern Arnis, and what makes it modern is that it's a Filipino stick art. So there's actually sort of three dialects, if you will. So it's like they all speak English, but they're different dialects. So if you were to go to the UK, you've got, you know, English, Irish, and Scottish. They're all speaking English, but they just, you know, don't always get along and don't understand each other. But so it's kind of the same in Filipino martial arts. You've got Cali, you've got Eskrima, and you've got Arnis. So they're all stick arts, and they're a little bit different, mainly because of region. So you see similar things in karate, where you'll have a karate system that is very kick-based, and that's typically because they live in the mountains, so they're hiking up and down the mountains all the time. Their legs are much stronger, so that's what they're going to use. They're going to use that advantage to defend themselves. And then those that live closer to the coast, they're typically fishermen, so their arms are much stronger for pulling nets in. So, so more punch-oriented because that's the strongest part of their body. So in Arnis, it's kind of the same way. So Arnis, Cali, or Eskrima, slight variances based on location. So
right. And now, what would you say you prefer, karate or Arnis?
Well, I mean, Kenpo is, as I said earlier, it's a really, really terrific art. Kind of covers all aspects. But if I had to start again, I'd probably make modern Arnis my primary art. It's very cerebral. There's a lot of thinking behind it. One of the aspects of the training is that you shouldn't get hurt in the training. So I like that as I get older, because I usually do get hurt, and it's often from white belts, not my advanced belts, just sort of misjudging them. But what makes modern Arnis modern is that traditionally it was taught where you'd actually strike the hand.
Right.
Or you'd strike their elbow. So it was very hard to get students to come back for a second class after you whack their hands with an Arnis stick, which is a very hard rattan. Rattan, they make furniture out of it, and most people are familiar with rattan furniture. Oof. It differs from bamboo. Bamboo is a weed, essentially, that grows in the East that has one big hole through the middle of it.
Right.
Rattan has thousands. It looks like little bubbles kind of.
So does that make it tougher? Or
much, much stronger. They actually use it like rebar in the East. So if you are over there watching them build a high-rise building, they will tie rattan together as the inside structure of pouring concrete. So it's incredibly strong, very, very light. So it's a really, really fun art. And the neat thing too about Arnis is that you start out learning the weapon side immediately, and then you go to empty hands. So you have to get used to getting past that extended reach of a 28-inch or 30-inch stick. So you get very, very quick then when the stick's out of the way now, and you can go immediately to hand-to-hand.
So for a shorter person like myself, would you say Arnis would be probably better just if I'm, say, fighting someone taller than myself or someone, say, who has maybe longer arms? Would you say Arnis would be better because then I could learn how to get past their arms and then get in close?
Yeah, absolutely. And it now, I don't teach Arnis to anyone under the age of 10.
Right.
Because most children aren't responsible enough to wield a weapon. And like I said, it is cerebral. There is some thinking behind it. It's a more difficult art in that karate, I could take somebody and in 10 minutes, I could teach you a couple of skills that would really help you defend yourself. So we teach a lot of women's self-defense classes on university campuses like this and in high schools, community centers, churches. And we do anything from a 1-hour class to a 10-hour class. And you can get really, really good in that short time. Arnis takes a bit more work. It's something that's going to take several months, if not years, to get good at. But you can get really, really good.
Right. So just in general, you've been to a few tournaments, I'm assuming, in your 35 years of martial arts.
Hundreds and hundreds of tournaments, yeah.
So how would you say an Arnis tournament differs from a karate tournament?
Well, the way they do Arnis tournaments now is you typically will put on hockey gloves and a hockey helmet, and you spar sometimes with one stick, sometimes with two. And, I mean, it's a lot of fun, but you come out with a lot of welts on your arms and legs and neck from getting hit with these very, very hard sticks. So it takes a special kind of competitor to want to do that.
Right.
And come out with what we call kisses, because they're like little tiny welts on the other.
So would you say a karate tournament would be safer, per se?
Yeah, absolutely. Taekwondo or karate, we see a lot of kids come through Taekwondo. We go to open tournaments because we're not a traditional style. So there's a lot of closed tournaments that Taekwondo kind of sticks to itself. They kind of do their own. There's the World Taekwondo Federation, and they kind of govern their own stuff. So Kung Fu, same thing, and then karate, there's the traditional Shotokan, Shitu Ryu, Goju Ryu. Those guys, again, kind of have their own rule system, the Japanese Karate Federation. So we don't really fit into any of those molds. We're more a freestyle system, so We go to open tournaments, and we do really well. That's the neat thing is that, you know, people, oh, you're a Christian club and you're a recreational club. You only meet a couple times a week, not full time. So they dismiss us, but we do really, really well. In fact, the Battle of London, which was a tournament that was hosted by my instructor for years, we initially got invited, and we would go, and our students would place top four almost in every division. So they stopped inviting us after several years, after 5 or 6 years of this. They so I had to find out through another friend that it, when the dates were, and then we'd just show up, and then that tournament's no longer running. But we did really, really well, walked away with a lot of hardware, and still do in other tournaments. So we do a lot of regional tournaments across the province, and every once in a while we'll cross the border and go into Detroit or Buffalo and do a tournament down there, which again is a unique thing to be able to compete internationally that way. So,
oh, yeah, for sure.
So we do really, really well. It's and tournaments are fun. I mean, again, you get to see how other styles, not just karate, but other styles like Taekwondo or Kung Fu or whatever, kind of compare to what you're doing.
And which martial art would you say has come closest to your martial art in sort of comparing in a tournament?
On a tournament? The Kung Fu guys always do really, really well in kata. Because their katas are very fluid, very circular, and beautiful to watch.
Explain what a kata is, just for those.
Kata is a form. So, you know, if you're watching the Olympics and you watch a floor routine by a gymnast, where they do all the flip-flop across the floor, a kata is similar in that we are imagining that we are fighting a bunch of different people from different directions, and we're defending ourselves, and we put it all together in a series of movements. So we teach a form called Tiger and Crane that has 276 movements in it, and it takes probably 6 months to learn it, and then once you've learned it, it takes about 4.5 minutes to perform. So it most katas, most forms will be able, you can do them in 1.5-2 minutes, so and it's a series of moves. So it's a good way, and the whole idea of that is that it just, it's a way of helping you memorize the defense, the actual technique in how you defend yourself by putting it together in a series. So.
And you're saying that the Kung Fu guys in particular have this very much nailed down.
Yeah, they do. They do really, really well in kata. We typically, when we go to tournaments, we win more on the fighting side.
All right.
So, and it's a stand-up game, so I mean, most people would call it kickboxing, and that's kind of where we excel on the Kempo side. And actually, if you look back, too, through the 60s, 70s, and early 80s, the U.S. karate team was mostly made up of Kempo fighters. And they were formidable. They would win pretty well every country they went to. I mean, they'd go over to Japan or Thailand or wherever. And it was the Kempo karate guys that were winning the tournaments. So it's a very good art for that.
I can imagine. So we're going to go on one of our final breaks. Then we're going to fill you in on some fun news from Laurier. We'd done the CBC recently for our homecoming. Very interesting story there. And we're going to prep you guys for some fun times with family over Reading Week as well as during Thanksgiving. So, and also we'll be asking your questions if you guys have been tweeting at us for Neil McGivory. So we'll be right back.
She's got the...
And we're back. Now, before we get to an amazing story I just heard from Neil, we've got some quick tips for you for Thanksgiving as well as some interesting Laurier news. So Laurier made it into the CBC recently for our HOKO, and not because we threw an amazing party, no. There was a sign outside a house on Ezra Street, and for those who don't know, Ezra Street is our big party street. There's a sign. Yeah, Neil's nodding. He heard about this. Yeah, so what happened was, I won't say exactly what the sign said, because I'm not sure if I can say it on air, but it was very...
disrespectful.
Yeah, very disrespectful towards women and very sexually ambiguous. I'll let you guys picture exactly what it said. You can look it up if you want, but we made it into the CBC, and the guys that actually put it up, they have been fined, and they have a court date to see if they'll actually be heading to prison for a little while, I believe.
Wow.
I don't know what the charges were. I think, you know...
Probably hate crime.
Yeah, probably a hate crime, but that was not a good way for us to make the news. So, yeah. So some fun ways for you guys to sort of forget about us making news in a bad way. Thanks Thanksgiving's coming up. We unfortunately won't be broadcasting before the Thanksgiving break, so thought I'd give you guys some fun ways to spend time with family. So, first of all, you can go pumpkin picking together, because, of course, it's getting spooky this time of year, and it's always nice to have a pumpkin outside your house or apartment right before Thanksgiving and heading into Halloween. Then you can get another pumpkin, turn it into a nice, fresh, home-baked pie, because who doesn't love pumpkin pie this time of year? And if you're of age, or heck, you could do this if you're not of age too and just make it non-alcoholic, make cider with your family from freshly picked apples. Personally, I have an uncle. He's done this a little while. He was giving me some advice. He said, if you want good apples, get green apples, crab apples, and red apples, mix them all together, and then you make a good cider, apparently. That's just what I've heard anyways, and he's made some great ciders over the years, so I'm going to trust his lead. Now, Neil, during the song, you were telling me a very interesting story. You were saying that a good fighter needs to have a good chin in order to be separate himself from a great fighter from a good fighter.
Yeah, I was saying that if you have two fighters of equal ability, the guy that can take the punch is likely the one that's going to be standing at the end of the match, or likely right. going to be the one that wins. And I shared a story. I had a student come in that wanted to train with us. His name was David Hayes, and he's a big black guy, very strong, very muscular. And his dad, the family was from New York. His dad was one of the trainers for Cassius Clay. Now, that's Muhammad Ali, for those of you who don't know his real name. And he had three older brothers that were all bigger than him. So all four boys and the dad were all formidable boxers. And Dave was actually a Gold Gloves. So he came in the club and wanted to join our sparring class. So before I let any student spar anybody else, I always have them get in the ring with me first so I can see what their level of control is. And so I hopped in the ring with them and I said, okay, well, if you're a boxer, you don't have any legs, so we'll just box each other and see how that goes. So we're boxing back and forth. And I immediately throw a right hook with everything I've got behind it. And I hit him in the side of the chin, and he just shook his head side to side and made a big sigh. Kind of went, whew, man. And he goes, is that all you got? I kind of looked at him and thought, holy mackerel, that would have knocked most guys out cold. But so he just kind of stared me down, was ready to go again. So immediately I said, okay, we're going to legs. And then we kickboxed, and of course I beat him on the kickboxing side. But But man, yeah, he could take a punch, and his whole career actually worked as a bouncer and a doorman. He was a tough little guy. So.
Oh yeah, I can imagine. Now we unfortunately have to sign off. And are there any last remarks you'd like to make about Cry for Christ or promote it a bit?
Yeah, come on out, check us out. You'll get great instruction on martial arts, on Kempo. Maybe even join some tournaments, have a lot of fun. We've got a great mix of people, some wonderful instructors. The best part is it's free, which most students like. So we've got a few spaces right now in our teen and adult class. So come check us out Monday nights, Kitchener Gospel Temple, just off on River Road, just south of Ottawa. So 9 Conway Drive. Come check us out.
And I can personally vouch for their classes. I did it for a few years and I loved it. So definitely go down. Now we got one shout out that we got to do. Callan Murphy and Owen Kurtz. Bryant Brokenshire would like to say hi to you guys. He wanted to play a song for you guys. Unfortunately, we couldn't get that song on the radio just due to some licensing stuff and explicit content. I'm not allowed to have that on the radio, but that's hi to you guys. Hopefully you guys are having a great year, and hopefully you guys can try out Cry for Christ. So this last song goes out to you guys. I'm sure your parents are gonna be missing you, and they'll be loving to see you home. So this is Home is Such a Lonely Place Without You, Blink-182.